Thank you, John. That hymn, Holy, 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 reminds us of that great text in Isaiah where Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. As we connect for worship today, McFarland, and all of you who are guests, maybe even first-time guests, we hope that we'll have an experience of the presence of God that we can connect with, even as we connect with you. My name is Rockford Johnson. I'm the senior pastor here, and it's a wonderful joy to be in ministry together as we work together to change the world by changing lives. If you're worshiping with us, then we hope that you, of course, will check in with us. You can do that in the chat box. You can find the link there, or go to our website, mcfarlandumc.org, and connection, and then tap or click there, and let us know you're worshiping with us. Also, submit your prayer requests, if you would. There is a red button on the front page of the website, and we would love to hear from you, how we can celebrate with you, and how we can pray with you about your concerns. Thank you for doing that. We pray weekly for all those that are submitted and for everyone. Today, I want to let you know that if you follow the larger conversation of and about the general or worldwide conference of the United Methodist Church, the conference that was slated for August of this year has been postponed to August of 2022 next year. There will be an abbreviated virtual conference in May to take care of budget and officer elections, but the big questions will take place almost a year and a half from now. And in the meantime, we are giving ourselves with you wholeheartedly to this mission to change lives that change the world. Our senior associate pastor, Wendy Neal, has some vital information to share with us as we begin today.
McFarland, it is such a privilege to worship with you today. Wherever you are, whenever you may be worshiping, let us proclaim together that this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We find ourselves in this holy time of Lent, a time when we take a good look at our lives and our relationship with God, and we find those areas where we need to clear out the clutter and get back on track. And during this season, we are looking to the words and the actions of Jesus in Scripture so that we might be real and authentic with ourselves and in accordance with the way of Jesus. I want to let you know about some opportunities coming up that will help us grow in our discipleship and service. This Wednesday, March 10th at 7 p.m., we'll be blessed to hear from Dr. Clarence Hill, Jr. He is the lead pastor at Antioch Community Church here in Norman, and he's going to be sharing his perspective on race and racism and how we can work together in building a better tomorrow. If you'd like to come and hear him in person in Finn Hall, you can sign up online and let us know that you're coming. Childcare will be available during this event, and you can also watch it live on our Facebook group. And so I would encourage you to participate and to listen and to see what God's Spirit might say to you during this time. I also want to let you know that our work on building a house for Habitat for Humanity is underway. You can go to our Facebook page to watch our kickoff from last Friday, and you can also sign up on our website to help with this building, either through hands-on work or through financial support. You don't need to have any experience or expertise in construction in order to help, and we'll be working on this project from April through June, so there are going to be plenty of days and times when you can help. And also, for those who are ready to come and worship in this place, we are offering in-person worship opportunities. We currently have a service here in the sanctuary and one in Finn Hall, both at 11:15. There's also Sunday school for children up through fifth grade during this time. We know that you may have become super comfortable worshiping at home in your PJs with your coffee, and we are so happy to be worshiping with you. But we also want to encourage you, when you feel safe coming back, to start getting back into the habit of worshiping in the same space as your brothers and sisters in Christ, because there is just nothing like it. Today we celebrate Holy Communion together as we come to Christ's table, and if you don't already have your bread and your juice with you, I would just invite you to go during this opening hymn and go get those as you sing along. And so we're going to begin this time of worship by joining and singing together in our opening hymn, Where Charity and Love Prevail.
Where charity and love prevail, there God is ever found. Brought here together by Christ's love, by love are we thus bound. With grateful joy and holy fear, true charity we learn. Let us with heart and mind and strength now love Christ in return. Forgive we now each other's faults as we our faults confess, and let us love each other well in Christian holiness. Let strife among us be unknown, let all contention cease. Be Christ the glory that we seek, be ours his holy peace. Let us recall that in our midst dwell God's begotten Son. As members of his body joined, we are in him made one. Love can't exclude nor race or creed if honored be God's name. Our common life embraces all whose maker is the same.
McFarlane, though the pandemic disrupts and hurts, let us affirm our confidence in God together. God is with us, and we are filled with hope by the power of the Spirit. We are in this together. We engage faithfully in worship, discipleship, and mission. We pray, share, and care for each other and all who suffer. We seek God's wisdom, listen to medical leaders, act and sacrifice to keep people safe. We pray, plan, and work both now and for the future. We yearn together for the day we all gather again. We follow Jesus faithfully. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
McFarland, let us pray together. O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Creator of all, in these few moments of worship, we come to you with the words and works, the desires, the hopes, and the fears that dominate our everyday lives. We come to give thanks in all things, to seek a new perspective, to find new strength. So God, help us today to find our hearts burning with a fiery love and devotion to you, so that kneeling at your feet, we hear the tender whisper of your call. Holy God, open our minds to learn from Christ, that in listening we might hear, and in hearing we might respond as he invites us to come and die and live. Eternal God, hear us as we confess our wrongdoings. Often we wear ourselves down with an expectation of perfection. And today we throw off this attempt, simply admitting our failure to live always in the way of Christ. Mighty God, thank you for loving us even though we are sinners. You welcome us into your kingdom as honored guests. You give us water to wash our feet. You give us a kiss of greeting, and you anoint our heads with oil. You forgive our debts and give us a seat at your table. Wondrous God, we are here to give you our worship and praise, and so may our worship be full of gratitude. And we pray this in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen.
We are living in the light of God. We are.
McFarland, as we come to this time of giving our tithes and our offerings, I would just remind you that you can go online to our website or on our app, and you can click that give button and give your offering in that way. You can also come by the church and drop off your tithe, or you can mail it in, and we would be happy to receive it in any of these ways. And so as we give today, let us give our thanks to God, and let us pray. Holy God, giver of the most expensive gift of all, help us to learn from you. May we who are so adept at catering to our own wants make ourselves more vulnerable to the needs of others. Let us live unselfishly and more generously, that through our giving we may spread the fragrance of God's love wherever cynicism and despair hang in the air. God, bless the tithes and offerings we give today. And it's through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we pray. Amen.
Oh,
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke 7, 36 through 50. Listen for the word of God. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him with her feet weeping and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors who owed 500 denarii and another 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt for both of them. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Oh God, we are glad to gather around your word today, and we pray that you would enlighten us. Help us to hear from the deep part of our hearts and lives. Enlighten our understanding by your Spirit, that the words I speak and the thoughts we share would come to fruition and teach us and guide us and transform us for the advance of the mission, for the nurture of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a Sunday evening, and I was a freshman in college and traveling back to school after having been home for a weekend. I stopped in Stillwater to see one of my best friends from high school, and I was sitting in her apartment talking with her when the phone rang. And someone was calling for her roommate, Robbie, who was in the other room, wanting to know, for the upcoming party, what would Robbie want to drink? So JoLynn hollered at Robbie to come, and she came in and she said, "This is your friend calling about the party that's coming up. What do you want to drink?" And Robbie looked at me and looked at JoLynn, looked back at me, and then with kind of an air of disappointment and resignation said, "Well, Dr. Pepper." And she left the room, and JoLynn told the person on the phone, "Robbie's going to have Dr. Pepper," hung up the phone. She hollered at Robbie and said, "Robbie, if you wanted beer, why didn't you just say that? I know that's what you wanted." And she said, and later I learned that JoLynn had already told her I was studying for the ministry. So Robbie said, "Well, what would you do if Moses was in the room?" Well, I'm nowhere near Moses. Not close to being Moses. Certainly was not then. But Robbie had been raised in a church that promoted teetotaling, and she was feeling kind of guilty or shy or embarrassed, sensing that some kind of prophet was in the room and that she might be condemned or outed or something. Now, in today's text from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is the prophet in the room. He is the one like Moses who is helping people to find their exodus from the destructive burden of sin, and like the prophet Isaiah, announcing the forgiveness of sin as the end of exile, the time of freedom, no more distance from God. In the earlier part of this chapter, there are two stories that help us understand the interaction of Jesus with the sinful woman at the Pharisee's dinner party in this story. So in the city of Nain, Jesus interrupts the burial of the only son of a widow by raising the young man back to life. The response of the people is, quote, "A great prophet has risen among us." Not only is her son alive, but given the culture of that day, now the widow, who has no other children and, of course, no husband, is saved from a life of begging and perhaps even having to resort to prostitution to survive. And then in that chapter, we hear Jesus contrast the austerity of the prophet John the Baptizer with his own practice of, quote, "eating and drinking with people," so that his critics are saying of him, quote, "Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Now, Jesus was no drunkard, but he did attend dinner parties and certainly shows himself to be friendly with sinners. So, we are to assume, I think, that the sinful woman who shows up at the dinner party of Simon the Pharisee already knows Jesus' reputation, both as a great prophet who rescued another woman from deep trouble and as a great friend of sinners. We are probably meant to understand that she is a harlot, and likely so, because, like the widow of Nain, she had no husband or sons or family to give her the honor of a home and food and sustenance, etc. This, quote, "woman of the town" now has money, but up to this point she has also suffered much loss and shame and despair. But now life has changed for her. She shows up at the party where Jesus, the great prophet and friend of sinners, is a guest because she has already heard of God working in Jesus and has already turned away from her past and toward a new future. Her tears have become tears of joy and hope. She brings ointment that she has purchased and creates a bit of a scandal then at this dinner party. Such dinners were rather public events, and people would gather outside in the courtyard, those who were not invited to be at the table, but the host would not have expected that woman would take center stage. The guests would recline at the table on the floor with one arm on a pillow and their feet stretched out behind them away from the table, and this woman comes and performs the traditional gestures of a host by anointing and washing Jesus' feet, even kissing them, and kissing was a sign of greeting in that culture, showing honor to him as the great prophet and the friend of sinners that she knew him to be. Now, given her assumed reputation, what she did could have cast immoral aspersions on Jesus. Jesus could have pulled back his feet and scolded her. Instead, he listens to her gestures as a way of her saying what has happened in her life. And he listens as a way of him indicating that he knows what's going on in her heart. Something like, "I believe that I have been forgiven, that my exile is over, that God would rather redeem me, forgive me, and set me free than punish me or condemn me. My life begins anew tonight." She says all of that kind of thing by her daring behavior. So when Simon murmurs to himself that Jesus would have snubbed her if he were indeed a great prophet and knew she was this vile sinner, Jesus makes the move he often makes and turns the whole thing into a teaching moment, aided by the brave and strong woman who dares to defy her reputation as sinner and makes herself available as a disciple. As was often the custom at a dinner party, Jesus poses this riddle about two guys being forgiven their debts. One owed 50 days' wages, and one owed the equivalent of 500 days' wages. And then he quizzes Simon as to which one would love the forgiving creditor more. The obvious answer explains, of course, why the woman is so lavish with her demonstration of love for Jesus, and Simon is so lackluster in his, being a rather self-righteous type. Furthermore, the question that Jesus asks Simon is very telling, saying, "Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see this woman?" That question tells us much about Jesus. Jesus sees her deepest desire, knows her beyond her reputation, sees her as a child of God, as someone capable of leadership in his emerging church. Jesus respects her. Respect literally means to see again, to look deeper and see beyond. Jesus looks beyond social convention of status and honor and shame. He respects her dignity as someone created in the image of God and respects her enacted testimony about what God has done in her life. When Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," he is announcing what she has already experienced and what moved her to seek him out at this banquet. The ending line of this scene is Jesus saying to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Does he send her away on her own? Does he say warm things but send her out back out into the cold world to fare by herself? No, I believe that Luke, the author, wants us to believe that like other women who have been made whole and found new life, this woman becomes a disciple and finds a whole new company of people, a whole new life. This woman becomes a disciple and finds her honor restored as a member of the band of disciples and finds herself now following with and providing support for Jesus. You see, in the very next paragraph, in the beginning of chapter 8, Luke tells us that Jesus moves on to other cities with his 12 disciples and also with many women who had similar experiences to this woman and who pooled their collected money to support the mission. I think I see Jesus, when he says, "Go in peace," pointing over there to the women who are following him, pointing over there to some of the 12 disciples and saying, "Go in peace with them, with us. Move into your new life of shalom, wholeness, find rest for your life, and a new family with us." Jesus shows great respect for the woman even before anyone else in the town imagines respecting her. Jesus also shows respect for Simon, a sinner of the self-righteous type, by engaging him to help him grow in his understanding. Jesus offers Simon a chance to learn from a prophet who is willing to be accused on the one hand of being a glutton because he shows up at Simon's dinner party, and on the other hand to be scoffed at as a friend of sinners because he is attentive and applauds the scandalizing but spiritually smart and intuitive woman. By watching Jesus, we learn that God wants us to truly see everyone, see them equally as sinners in need of grace, and respect every person's potential because of grace. We also learn that Jesus intends a change of culture, a culture that fosters respect, treating people with respect. Jesus challenges the culture that denies respect for women and for struggling sinners, but changing culture is not easy, no matter the size or the type of the culture, whether it's our immediate family culture at home or the organizational culture where we work or volunteer or the culture of a school or municipal or a state, you know, it goes on. It's not easy. A frequent axiom of business and organizational life is culture eats strategy for breakfast. Even when we plan, set new outcomes or goals, which we should, and develop strategies and tactics to improve our lives, our family systems, our family culture, if we don't reform the culture in some kind of reset around our desired core values, clarify those and embrace those again, and in this case, the values revealed in Jesus' actions and words, then our growth and maturing can be slow to nil. If, like Jesus, we are going to treat everyone with deep and transformative respect, even those who on the surface or by their history and behavior appear to us to be blatant and hopeless sinners, destroyers, or spoilers, then we need to reshape our culture to reflect the real Jesus. We need to renew our culture so that we encourage and support treating everyone with respect, even those with whom we deeply disagree and those we want sometimes to call sinners. At this dinner party, with the help of this daring woman, Jesus upsets and rearranges the social and religious culture by treating her with respect and by affirming her as an example of good faith and true and real love of God. He models at least four aspects of a culture of respect. One, he listens. While the whole place must be buzzing with disbelief that Jesus lets this woman express herself through gestures of washing and kissing his feet as a way of listening to her heart, he listens. He also listens to the Pharisees' deepest thoughts. And Jesus empathizes. In this story, like many other times, he's moved with compassion and understanding of the woman's history and plight and her hope for a new future. And he makes a connection. He affirms God's work in her life, celebrates her action, her love, and her faith. He speaks affirming words to her. And he initiates a holy relationship with her and includes her in his company of disciples. So listening, empathy, connection, and relationship building are marks of a culture of respect that promotes treating everyone with respect. But how can we change the culture of our families or our companies, etc.? In the late 1970s, University of Illinois researcher Leanne Lips Birch conducted a series of experiments on children to see what would get them to eat vegetables that they did not like. Now, that's a high bar. I remember trying to do that. We're not talking simply about eating more vegetables. We're talking about eating specific vegetables, the ones they don't like, the broccoli, the asparagus, the peas. But Birch found one thing that worked predictably. She put a child who did not like peas at a table with several other children who loved peas, and within a meal or two, the pea hater was eating peas like the pea lovers. Well, that's a relatively simple example of how culture can shape behavior. Of course, we cannot take adults and just move them to the other table, but there is good news. Because the Spirit of Jesus is active in us and among us, we can pray, design, desire, focus, and work on reshaping the culture of our families, our work site, our church, even our community by intentional behaviors. It's wonderful that here at McFarland we have a healthy culture of wanting to treat everyone with respect and of doing so often and in many ways. We are not perfect, though. Like Simon, we can make assumptions or practice groupthink that can push us to withhold respect from those who tell a different story, sing a new stanza to an old tune, march to a variant drummer, or hold tight to the way things are. Perhaps your family is also mostly a culture of mutual respect, but not always. That too can improve. And in our wider culture and society, certainly there's plenty of meanness and labeling and demonizing, etc. There is room for improvement. But how? How do we reshape our various cultures to promote treating everyone with respect? Like in last week's sermon, here again, stories are important. In a Harvard Business Review article, Peter Bregman puts it like this: to start a culture change, all we need to do is two simple things. One, do dramatic, story-worthy things that represent the culture we want to create, and then let other people tell stories about that. Spread the news. Two, find other people who do story-worthy things that represent the culture we want to create, then tell stories about them. Spread the news. Bregman was working with a professional services firm, and they wanted to change their culture because they were running off good people, good employees, managers, etc. And the firm had developed a reputation for being a terrible place to work. One of the defining stories told by the head of the firm was that a client meeting had been scheduled on the day of when one of his employees was getting married, and he told her that she needed to be there and that the meeting was early enough in the day that she could still get to her wedding on time. Clearly, they needed another story, alternate experiences and fresh stories to renovate that culture. They needed a story about giving the bride the week off instead of having her work on the day of her wedding. In the Gospels, we see and hear Jesus doing dramatic, story-worthy things that define the life of the church, defines our lives as disciples, and the way that the world should work. And if in our families and among those who challenge our comfort or sense of holiness, or in our daily work environment, and even in the church, when sometimes dislike tempts us to disdain, if we want to be treated with respect, and if we want, like Jesus, to treat everyone with respect, then we need to immerse ourselves in the stories of Jesus and then act in ways that are story-worthy, ways that we would be pleased if our story were told as an example about the culture of our family or church or organization. And we also do well to highlight the times, the people, and the experiences when respect champions over condemnation and disrespect. Simply, let's just ask ourselves, what would our story be? What would my story be? What would we do? Whom would we respect? How would we treat sinners or the self-righteous if Jesus were in the room? Let us pray. Thank you, O God, for your Spirit at work among us, the Spirit of Jesus, this Jesus. Help us to learn, push deep into our thinking and feeling this story and what it means. We're listening. We're learning. In the name and the way of Jesus, amen.
As we come to Christ's table today, I want to remind you that this is the Lord's table. It is not the United Methodist table, and so all are welcome to partake in God's gift of salvation. You know, Christ told his disciples to let the little children come unto him, and that those who wish to enter the kingdom of heaven should humble themselves and become like a child before God. And so even the little ones among us are invited to this table. And together, we all hear Christ say to us that we are his precious children and that he loves us deeply. I also want to remind you that it is our tradition here on Communion Sunday to take up a special offering to support our Thursday Utility Assistance Ministry. I would ask you to prayerfully consider making an offering to this important ministry today. There are so many people in our community in need of assistance at this time, and every penny that you give goes to help someone make it through a tough time and to know that they are not alone. Again, you can give online or on our app, or you can drop off or mail in your offering to the church. Please designate it for Thursday Utility Assistance, and we will make sure that it gets to those in need. And now let us prepare our hearts as we hear Christ's invitation. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
The Lord be with you and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You brought all things into being and called them good. From the dust of the earth, you formed us into your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. When rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, you bore up the ark on the waters, saved Noah and his family, and made covenant with every living creature on earth. When you led your people to Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, you gave us your commandments and made us your covenant people. When your people forsook your covenant, your prophet Elijah fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and on your holy mountain he heard your still small voice. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. When you gave him to save us from sin, your Spirit led him into the wilderness where he fasted 40 days and 40 nights to prepare for his ministry. When he suffered and died on a cross for our sin, you raised him to life, presented him alive to the apostles during 40 days, and exalted him at your right hand. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. Now, when we, your people, prepare for the yearly feast of Easter, you lead us to repentance for sin and the cleansing of our hearts, that during these 40 days of Lent we may be gifted and graced to reaffirm the covenant you made with us through Christ. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, he gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, he gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us connected here and on these gifts of bread and wine here and among your people. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. And now, with the confidence of children of God, let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. These are the gifts of God for the people of God, the body of Christ given for you, the blood of Christ poured out for you. Let us receive God's grace together. Thanks be to God for this gift. I invite you now to sing together this closing hymn.
Thank you.
Now may the God of all hope fill you with such joy and peace in believing that hope may abound in you all week long, in every circumstance, all the time, day and night, by the power, the grace, and the love of the Holy Spirit. Amen.